Morning. We are continuing our series on overflow, being filled with the Spirit and how we as Christians should be living. This morning, our passage is John 15, 18 through 27. I apologize, there's no notes in your bulletin. This week I was really busy. I'm speaking at junior high camp for Mount Hermon, and they wanted a lot of things for me. My message is done by this Sunday, or this Saturday, mostly my message is done, and I was doing that, and so I just didn't have time to come up with questions, discussion group, but they are online. I finished them late last night, and you will see them at winnersburg.org/overflow. Now, let me ask you a question before we start. Who here really wants to make an impact for Jesus in 2019? Who here really wants to make a difference? Thank you, Leanne. We have one person raised their hand in the first service, too. Thank you for that. Well, there's things that goes along with making impact for Jesus. And I've got a simple point for you this morning. With great impact comes great opposition. With great impact comes great opposition. Great impact for Jesus will mean great opposition. I mean, all throughout the history of the church, people who have had great impact for God have also been people who have suffered great persecution and great opposition. As I was studying this passage this week, I read a quote from a man named Hugh Latimer. Hugh Latimer was a Protestant reformer in England, and he gave his life for the sake of the gospel and its word. And right before he was being burned at the stake by authorities, apparently this is what Hugh Latimer said to his colleague, Master Ridley. Hugh Latimer is in the front. Listen to these words and be inspired by them. Be of good comfort, Mr. Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust never shall be put out. On the stake, about to be burned, Hugh Latimer said, be of good comfort, Mr. Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust never shall be put out. People who make an impact for Jesus, they are not wishy-washy, spineless, non-committed Christians. It is full out, sold out. I'm going to make a sacrifice for Jesus. It's those people who will make a difference. With great impact comes great opposition. Now, these disciples who Jesus was training up, they were arguably going to make the greatest impact of any disciples who were to come. And let's remember the context before we get into this passage. It's the night before Jesus is going to be crucified. In a few hours, he's going to be arrested by the authorities. Right now, these guys are in the upper room, and Jesus is preparing them. And it's obvious these disciples have no clue what's going on. They just think it's another Passover. And Jesus is going to give them the stuff that they're going to need to know after his crucifixion and resurrection. So he begins in John 13, and Jesus washes their feet and he tells them to love one another. Then in verse 14, Jesus tells them, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he tells them about the helper that's going to be coming, the Holy Spirit. John 15, as we've seen before, as we saw last week, he talks about abiding in them and he tells them about obedience. And then we come to verse 18 and he starts to say things that probably would raise a hair on the backs of their heads. But I want to skip over to chapter 16, verse 1. And Jesus is saying things to prepare them for them. Jesus says to his disciples in verse 1, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away, from falling into apostasy, from not being a disciple anymore. And really, out of the 12, Judas has already left. And so what Jesus is saying is, I don't want the rest of you to leave as well. Well, why would they leave? He says it in verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogues. The synagogues were the center of Jewish life. So to be put out of the synagogues was basically to be put out of social life. You were a social outcast. This is what's going to happen to these 11 men standing before Jesus. So not only that, Jesus goes on to say, indeed, in verse 3, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. By now, Peter is probably thinking, dude, what is going on here? What is Jesus saying? He finishes off verse 4. But I have said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Notice Jesus didn't say, if the hour comes, or maybe. It's when the hour is going to come. You're going to be kicked out of the synagogues, and you're going to be killed. And we know from church history, that is what happened to these disciples. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded in Jerusalem. He was the first apostle to be killed during the Easter season in 44 AD. Matthew was slain by the sword in Ethiopia. Mark was dragged through the streets of Alexandria until he died. James the Less was thrown, or he was pushed from a pinnacle or a wing of a temple. Philip was hanged against a pillar in Phrygia. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Andrew was scourged, then tied to a cross where he preached for 2 days before he died on the cross. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Thomas was run through the body with a lance. Simon the Zealot was crucified. Peter was crucified upside down. Matthias was stoned and beheaded. And John, we know he lived to a ripe old age. And that sounds great, but remember where he lived it. On an island in Patmos, which was a prison. If you want to make great impact for Jesus, there will be great opposition for you. And Jesus just knew this. And he was telling his disciples, he knew that they were going to die. And he's telling them, you know, I've told you these things, that when the hour comes, Peter, when you're upside down on the cross, Philip, before you get pushed off a pillar of a temple, Matthew, before you're filleted alive, basically, in other words, before you're chopped up alive, remember these things and don't back down. You won't give up. You won't fall away. And do you know, even though I don't think for most of us in this room, this will not, I don't think so, will happen to us in our lifetime, but there will be a price to pay. There will be a cost that you'll have to give if you want to make a difference for Jesus. And there will be an hour of opposition that will come for you. So what do we need to know? John 15, 18 through 27. Let's look at that. What Jesus tells his disciples. What will we need to know in that hour of opposition? As I said before, John 15, one of the greatest passages in the Bible. And I can imagine the disciples sitting there listening to John. I'm sorry, listening to Jesus in John 15, verses 1 through 7. Jesus talks about abiding in him, and you're going to bear much fruit. The disciples, they're getting excited. I can imagine Peter says, amen, Jesus, this is what I want to hear. In verse 7, he says, whatever you ask in my name, it's going to be given to you. They have to be excited. They hear this from Jesus. And in verse 11, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. I can imagine disciples saying, amen, Jesus. And basically, at verse 11 is like a climax to this whole Jesus sharing to his disciples. I'm no longer going to call you servants. He's basically, I'm going to call you my friends. And I can imagine this is bringing down the house in that upper room. They are excited to hear these words from Jesus. And then verse 18 comes. And Jesus says in verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And you're like, what? The world hated you? Now, first of all, in this passage, the word if in English, it kind of denotes a probability. There's a possibility that the world may hate you. But Jesus here, he uses what's called a first-class condition in Greek, which makes it not just a possibility, but an actuality. Jesus is saying, since the world hates you. And that is strong, that the world is going to hate us. You need to expect to face opposition, that the world is going to hate you if you're going to be a full-out disciple for Jesus. One of my friends in seminary, he shared this story. I don't remember where he worked. He was from a different country. But he was saying everyone at his work knew he was a Christian. And so at his work, they'd call him churchy. And they'd make jokes at his expense. They'd even follow him around behind his back. And whenever they did something that they thought wasn't Christian, they said, ah, I caught you, churchy. Or, churchy, you're not supposed to be doing something like that. So if you take your faith seriously, the world will hate you. But Jesus says, remember this. The thing you need to know in the hour of opposition, Jesus says, know it hated me before it hated you. Jesus is not calling you to something he himself hasn't experienced. You may hear me say that, but you're like, oh, I don't know about that. Okay, Jesus, he hasn't really done this. But in fact, I can argue that Jesus was probably the most hated person that's ever lived. Think for a second. When Jesus was born, Herod tried to kill him off as a baby. Then he starts his ministry, his earthly ministry, and Satan comes and tempts him. He's hated by Satan. Then it isn't long into his ministry, after the Herodians, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they get together and they start to hatch a plot to take Jesus down. And finally, he ended up being the most hated man in a city. He had a whole city crying out to crucify him, crucify him. So there's no one in this room who has been more hated as Jesus was hated by the world. So the first thing you need to remember, in that hour of opposition, Jesus isn't calling you to something he himself hasn't experienced and doesn't know. He knows exactly what it means to be hated by the world. Look now in verse 19. Jesus goes on to say, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, they chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Now, Jesus uses the word world here, using the Greek word cosmos. And this word for world is used in a number of different ways in the Bible. So one way the word cosmos is used is to describe the physical world, the physical universe. If you turn with me to John 17, verse 5, Jesus says, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the cosmos, the world. So in the Bible, cosmos refers to the physical universe, but can also refer to the inhabitants of this world, humanity, the people of this world. John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the cosmos that he gave his only son. So there, the word refers to the inhabitants of the world, to the people of this world, humanity. For God so loved humanity so much that he gave his one and only son. But there, here, Jesus is using the word cosmos in a very different way. He uses it to denote a world system that is controlled by Satan. And it is dominated by Satan and is opposed to God and seeks to seduce people away from God. That's how the word cosmos is being used here. We see Jesus also using it in John 14, verse 30. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this cosmos is coming. He has no claim on me. And so back here in verse 19, he's going to say, you're not of the cosmos. You're not under the system of this world controlled by Satan, dominated by Satan, that's opposed to God. You're called out of that. You're not a part of that. And that's why the world's going to hate you. You know, and so when I was studying this passage this week, here was a challenging question I had to ask myself. And I want you to ask for yourself as well. Here's a question. Am I hated by anyone? Not because of your lies or your sin. Ask that question to yourself. Am I hated by anyone? That's a good question to ask. It's challenging. If you're not hated as a Christian, it may be a matter of time. Or, I see one of two options. Option one, if you're not hated by the world, that means you're probably still of the world. And therefore, the world loves you. Satan doesn't have a target on you. He doesn't care about you because you're really not. You haven't turned from the kingdom of God. Darkness and turn to the gloriousness of his son and the light. That could be an option. Second option is maybe I think a lot of us have taken this too far with Christians when Jesus says, you are not of the world. So we as Christians, we interpret that to mean is we need to separate ourselves from the world. We need to get out of this world. And so what we do as Christians, we have our own Christian culture. We have our own Christian bubble. And where we actually never encounter anyone from the world, the world that hates us. I mean, the ultimate example of this is probably the Amish, right? I mean, they set up their whole existence as completely being different from the world. They dress differently. They don't mix with anyone from the outside. I mean, they're a great tourist attraction, and they're growing numerically. What's interesting, they're actually a denomination that's growing, but it's because they're having a lot of babies. They're not actually reaching anyone. But look at what Jesus is actually saying to them, saying to us who we should be in John 17, verse 15. I do not ask that you take them, which is us, out of the cosmos. I don't want you to take them out. And Jesus says, but that you keep them from the evil one. Keep them protected from the forces of evil, from his temptation and his lies. Jesus continues in verse 16 of John 17, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the cosmos, so I have sent them into the cosmos. You are sent into the world, to the cosmos. Jesus, though, has called you out of it to belong to him, to be his. But then Jesus sends you back to be his missionary in that place. So I ask you to embrace the place God has called you to be. Whether it's in the colleges, the universities, where you're at, that's where God has called you to be. His person in that place. School, work, family, that's where he's called you to be. And you know, sometimes what's going through our mind, what's going through my my mind before, someone actually told me this, is, gee, man, it would be really good to be in full-time ministry. Because if, you know, if we're in full-time ministry, then we'd be out of the world. We wouldn't have to deal with all the rubbish, the trash that's in the world. And I had to tell this person, you know, that's not the case. We also, as pastors, battling against the cosmos, against the realm of the enemy, we're battling it just as you are. So how does that help us in our hour of opposition? Well, it reminds us of who we are. We belong to Jesus. We belong to him. We are called out and we are his. And the opposition is coming because we bear his name. In verse 21, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. It's because you and I bear his name. We represent him, and that's why they oppose us. Polycarp, I don't know if you know who he is. He was a disciple of John. And it's amazing. John probably went over these writings, these actual writings. It was probably his discipleship material with Polycarp. And we know on February 23rd, 105 AD, a Roman military officer publicly demanded Polycarp, the apostle of John, the pastor of Smyrna, to renounce Christ and to worship the Caesar. But that old pastor's reply echoes throughout all of history. He told the officer, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. Can I revile my king that saved me? Polycarp knew who he was. Do you know who you are? Do you recognize who you are? That you are Jesus's and you belong to him. Well, then the Roman centurion told Polycarp, well, then I'm going to throw you to the beasts. And basically, to sum up what Polycarp said to the centurion, he's like, bring it on. Bring on the beasts. And that got the officer more mad. So he said, the officer said, then I'm going to have you burned. Polycarp's reply before he died by being burned, you threatened me with fire that burns for an hour and then goes out. And you forget the fire of hell that never burns out. You see, if you know who you are, you'll be able to withstand the opposition that comes your way. You have been called out of the world. You are God's precious children. And even though the world may come against you because you belong to him, you are now his. And so in that hour, we need to know that Jesus is not calling us to anything that he himself would not deal with. We need to know that we are his. Verse 20 He says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. When did Jesus say this? Well, if you turn back to John 13, verse 15, it's when Jesus is washing his feet. I'm sorry, washing the feet of the disciples. And Jesus told them in John 13, verse 15, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. So Jesus is saying, he's given us the example of how to serve one another, to wash one another's feet. And he tells them, a servant is not greater than his master. This is what you are to do. If you do this, if Jesus does this, then we are to wash the feet of another. We come back to John 15. When it comes to persecution, to opposition, he's saying the same thing. A servant is not greater than his master. Jesus is saying, if I suffer persecution, if I have opposition, you should expect that too. So you see what happens with my heart? I don't know, maybe it happens with your heart as well. Because when it comes to trials and persecution, I think, a lot of times I think, man, I shouldn't be experiencing this. I have a right to live a comfortable life, an easy, a peaceful life. That's my right for comfort and ease. But Jesus says, no, you need to remember who's the master. When you came to Jesus, you gave up your rights to him. And if he chooses for you to spend the rest of your life giving it up to him, then that's his right. How much of our lives as Christians is that we wrestle over who is the throne of our lives? I mean, think about it. I was sitting in my office this morning with everything wrestling in my Christian life. It really has to do with that main question. Who is going to be Lord of my life? Am I going to give up my rights? Am I going to let Jesus reign? Or am I going to let try to build this wall, build this kingdom on my own? And this week, as I was preparing for this message, I was listening to worship music, listening to messages about small trials that, you know, I am going through. And they're really small trials, nothing big, no pity party. They're small. And I'm sitting there, and I heard a message on trials and how they're making for ourselves an eternal value, eternal weight, more valuable than gold because they refine our faith. And then it hit me this week. Who are you to think that you should have a life of ease and comfort? If God has given you, if God has given you trials, it's so that he can refine you. He has given it to build you, to grow you, so you can be like his son. And you just need to surrender your life. Give up your rights again. Hand them over to him. Think about it. Peter, upside down on a cross. Andrew, about to be pushed off a pillar of a temple. And that hour that they're facing, what are they thinking? They're thinking, I've given up my rights. A servant isn't greater than his master. They crucify Jesus. If they crucify me or kill me for my faith, that's okay. That is powerful stuff. The final thing we need to know in our hour of opposition, we know Jesus is not calling us to do anything that he himself has not done. We need to remember who we are. We need not only have to give up our rights and embrace it, but the final thing in verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. In that moment, it's a comfort to know that we are not on our own. We have the presence of God with the Holy Spirit who we can call to help us so that he can help bear witness to Christ constantly. You know, I don't know if you ever read John 16, verse 7. That passage always brought a lot of interest to me. Jesus said in 16 verse 7, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. That's always been a mystery to me. Because I've always thought how much more awesome it would have been to be those apostles. I mean, they had the physical Jesus. They walked with him. They talked with him. If they had a question about the kingdom or about life, hey, Jesus, what do you think about this? Most times he would give them answers that they didn't like. But, you know, Jesus was right there in their midst. And Jesus tells them, it's better that I'm not here. It's to your advantage. Because that's how great it is. Not to have a God speaking to you from the outside, but to have Christ dwelling inside. To have the helper, the presence of God in you. John 16 verse 8, and when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. It is so much better to have the presence of God within rather than the presence of God outside. Now in that hour of opposition, my final thing that I want us to remember in this whole context of this passage, and here's something I want you to remember. It is better to be loved than to be liked. It is better to be loved than to be liked. Ultimately, in the context, Jesus has said to his disciples, you're my friends. Greater love has no love than this. That you lay down your life for my friends. And he would prove his love for them by dying on the cross. So often, you and I, we go around to just get the approval of the people around us. We go for just being liked. When we can be loved by Jesus. I tell you, I would rather have the love of Jesus and respond to that love with faithful witness than to be liked by this world that's just temporary, that's just transient, that's fading. And I think you would too. Let's pray.